ask a continued interest in your prayers, as we always do, but it's because we always need it. Thank you for the prayers that you offer up throughout the week, especially as we approach the time for this service. It's needful that we pray that the Lord would bless our gathering together, above all else, to His name's honor and glory. And if that happens, it'll be edifying to us. All right. I got a secret. Want to know what it is?
Yes.
Well, if I told you, it wouldn't be a secret. But God has some secrets that He's pleased to reveal to His children. You know, toward the end of Jesus' ministry, He began to tell His disciples He was going away. And He said He would no more walk among the others, but He would reveal Himself to them. Even after His resurrection, we find He appeared to His people, but He didn't go like He did to the multitudes after that. I know Scripture says He appeared to above 500 brethren at once after His resurrection. When was that? What happened? What where did that happen? You know, we're not clearly told, but I've told you before, maybe you don't remember, my best conclusion about that is when Jesus arose from the dead, He told the women who came to the tomb, "Go and tell my brethren that I go before them into Galilee." And one of the writers says, "Go tell my disciples and Peter." Boy, that wasn't that a privilege and a blessing to be singled out? You be sure to be there. But that's really the only time that we find that He announced that He was going to be somewhere, and evidently He had told them where to that would be. So, you know, if somebody doesn't agree with this, I certainly couldn't fall out with them, but it certainly seems that that would be the case, that would be the occasion for 500 people to know about it, and, you know, for the word to spread and for folks to be gathered together in a particular place where He was going to be. But beyond that announcement, there wasn't anything else that He did to tell His disciples where He was going to be. So, like many other things about the Lord and His dealings with His people, He has secrets, but there's times when He's pleased to reveal those secrets to His people. I want to start this morning by quoting a verse out of Psalm 25. Psalm 25. Psalm 25, verse 14. "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant." The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. Do you fear the Lord this morning? I don't mean are you afraid of Him. I mean there is that you know, we should understand that He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And we read the Old Testament and we find that He worked mighty and terrible wonders by His power. He even brought this world into existence by His voice, the voice of God. Oftentimes the voice of God thundered. Oftentimes He wrought terrible works. Well, there was one time He even, when there were those that rebelled against His word, He opened the ground and swallowed up some people, didn't he? If you've been following your reading plan, you've ran across that recently. So there is the idea that we understand that he's all powerful, and in that respect, we certainly should reverence him. But the fear of the Lord has more to do with reverence, with high respect, than anything else. Such respect that if that's what his word says, that's what we should do. And we endeavor to try as best we can to do just that. That's what fear of the Lord is all about. But he said, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. So, there are things that God is pleased to reveal to his people. Now, Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us there are some things that only belong to him. You know, and you read that and you might wonder, well, what is that? Well, I think I know one. Do you remember, again, after Jesus' resurrection from the dead, and his disciples, just before he ascended back to heaven, the disciples said, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? You know, they were still expecting him to come and defeat the enemies of God and sit on the throne of David and reign upon this earth. And you know, there's a lot of God's people that are still looking for that today. But we understand that part of that secret is he's revealed us to us, he's not going to stand upon this earth again. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. But when the disciples asked that, he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which God has put in his own care. So when we understand there are some things that God hasn't told us. Another thing is he's not told us when Jesus is coming back. I don't care how many people claim that they figured it out from the numbers of the Bible, it's not there. Because he told us, no man knoweth the day or the hour. Okay? But Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. It has pleased God to reveal things to his people. And you know what? The more you read his word, the more you study his word, if indeed you have the desire to know him better, the more you read, the more you study, and the more you ask him for understanding, the more of his secrets you will know. That's just the way it is, isn't it? Isn't that wonderful? Like I've said this a number of times, Elder Eddie Whitby from Georgia used to say, or probably still does, you can have as much of him as you want. So how much do you want? How much do you want to know? You know, we preached recently about that I may know him. Paul, who knew the Lord very well, said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Oh, Paul wanted to know him better, even though perhaps he knew him better than any of us here. But he still had that desire to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was even lifted up to the third heaven and saw things that were unlawful to be uttered. Part of that unlawful to be uttered means He didn't have the words to describe it. But I've also come to believe that part of that was it wasn't time to say some of these things. It was some of those secret things of the Lord that Paul was blessed to see. And you remember, he was given a thorn in the flesh after that, wasn't he? Lest through the abundance of revelations, he would be exalted above measure. In other words, to keep his feet on the ground. All right, so there's some secret things that God has chosen not to reveal to us at this time. Oh, but the abundance, and you know, our natural curiosity would be, oh, I want to know what things there are that he hasn't told us about. You know, isn't that the way we are naturally curious about some things? But listen, the things that he has revealed in his word, in the 66 books of the scriptures that we have, the things that he has already revealed are there. They're available for us. And the more we read it and the more we study it, the more of it we'll understand. What he's already given to us in his word, he's pleased to open that up to us. And oh, there are blessings to be had in understanding more and more of God's revealed will. And so, may God help us to apply ourselves to that. So there's things that are secret that God has chosen not to reveal to us, but there are things that are for us and for our children forever. Aren't you glad that what God has set up for us is good for us today, and it will be just as good for our children and just as good for their children and their children and their children? And Psalms 12 tells us, verses 6 and 7 tells us that the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. He says, thou wilt keep them. O Lord, thou wilt preserve them from this generation forever. So in connection with the fact that he reveals not only to us, or has revealed to us, but our children and grandchildren, then he's also going to be keeping his word so that it will be available to them. Aren't you glad God's keeping his word? And he's put himself on the line and promised that he's the one that's going to keep it. And the more I study and the more I compare history, and I think I mentioned this in a Food for Thought recently, the more I think about and examine and roll it around in my mind, the more firmly I am convinced that the King James translation is God's word that was brought over into our language. There's no other translation, and certainly no version, that you can see the hand of God in his providence more pronounced than you can in the timing and in the events, even of history. Those things where God brought his word into our language and he has promised that he's going to keep it and preserve it. All right, so what he's promised, the secret things belong to the Lord, but those things that are revealed are ours. And he's pleased to bless us to understand more and more. Now, in Psalm 25, I read verse 14. Let me back up to verse 12. Psalm 25, verse 12. What man is he that feareth the Lord? If you've ever had to work with the public very much, then you know what I'm talking about, how wonderful it is to be having to deal with a stranger and see evidence that they fear the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Now, that's no guarantee that they're going to be godly, but it sure is a good indication, and it ought to be a reason to believe that, shouldn't it? You know, I say that because I used to be the office manager for a group of nursing homes, and there was a man came in there, and he was so cantankerous, and he just complained about everything and whatever, and I'm going to use his words now. I'm not being critical of somebody else, but he got so mad and so frustrated, and I was trying to explain something about his bill. You know, folks can get mad when you start talking money, can't they? Can't they, Sister Jennifer? All right? And he said something about, well, you Methodists, you got plenty of money, but us Primitive Baptists don't. And I looked at him and I said, brother, I'm a Primitive Baptist myself. He almost melted into the carpet. He probably didn't think I even knew what a Primitive Baptist was. So it's no guarantee, but what a blessing it is when you can see evidence in the life of somebody that you don't know that they fear God. Because one of the secrets that he's revealed to us is you're not going to fear God unless God has had mercy upon your soul already. Isn't that wonderful? All right. What man is he, Psalm 25:12, that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. Now, there's several pronouns here. Let's make sure we understand what he's saying. Him, the one that fears the Lord, shall he, the Lord, teach in the way that the Lord shall choose. That kind of takes curiosity out of the mix, doesn't it? Would you rather the Lord teach you what you want to know? Or would you rather the Lord teach you what he knows you need? Isn't that better? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. Oh, I tell you, how wonderful that we can rest in a sovereign, all-knowing, Almighty God. And in the New Testament, we're blessed to know that he's our Father. He loves us. He's only going to do what's good for us. Now, that doesn't mean that he won't chasten us when we need it, because he does that in his love, doesn't he? But what a blessing that we're able to know that God loves his people. And he will teach us what he wants us to know. Now that requires some patience, doesn't it? Because there's times we want to know something. And we get impatient about it. And we'll ask the Lord and ask the Lord and ask the Lord. And it may not be his will to give it to us. That's hard to accept, isn't it? We're liable to get all upset about it. We're liable to lose patience with the Lord. Now that's a strong statement, but folks get to that place, don't they? But it says, to him that feareth the Lord, him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. Sounds like to me there are times when we need to wait on the Lord. Recognizing, and the more we understand about the fact that he knows what's best, the more we understand about him, the more we understand about he's all-knowing and all-powerful, and he loves us with a love far greater than anything that we could try to give to him, then it helps us to wait on the Lord, doesn't it? It helps us to rest in what he's teaching us. All right? And so he is teaching us by his grace. All right, verse 13. His soul, that is the one being taught of the Lord, his soul shall dwell at ease. My marginal reference here says, shall lodge in goodness. Dwell at ease. Well, certainly if we're dwelling at ease and at rest and content in what the Lord is giving us and what the Lord is showing us, what he's teaching us, that's certainly a good place to be, isn't it? His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. His seed shall inherit the earth. They'll be blessed. They'll be blessed. Now and then, verse 14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Oh, what a blessing it is to be reading the Word of God and to be able to see something you've never seen before. Oh, what a blessing it is to hear preaching and be blessed to understand something that you've never understood before. See, these things are secrets, aren't they? It's not that they can't be discovered. It's just that God has to reveal to us his word. When you understand that principle, and you see so much of the religious activity of the world, then what a blessing it is that we can rest in the fact that God is going to do his work. Now, the gospel is a glorious message, and we need to be proclaiming the gospel everywhere that the Lord gives us an opportunity to do so. But it's not so that they can inhabit eternity. It's so that we can rejoice in the secrets that he has revealed to us while we walk through this life. Yes, there's great opportunity and great need to be preaching the gospel, but not to save his people from hell and eternal separation from God. Let's get some practical applications of this. Let's just go with one of the apostles. You may know where I'm going with this. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. Jesus asked the question, whom do men say that I am? And you know, there were various answers. And then he said, but whom say ye that I am? Do you know who Jesus is? How would you answer that question if somebody asked you, who is Jesus Christ? Would you answer like Peter did? He asked all of his disciples. Peter was the one that spoke up. He was kind of a leader among them, wasn't he? And some, you know as well as I do, sometimes when he spoke up, he didn't get it right, but this time he did. But whom say ye that I am? How did Peter respond? Thou art the Christ. Oh, there's only one. It's only going to be one. And listen, Jesus told us that there many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ. Believe them not. Go not out to meet them. I haven't heard anybody lately, but the word says there are going to be many that's going to come in his name saying they're Christ. Are you ready for it? If you hear about it, you're going to get excited about it. I'm not. If I've got time to think about it, it ain't him. When he comes, he's going to come in a moment, twinkling of an eye. I used to think of that as the blink of an eye, but it takes longer to blink than it does a moment. He's going to come in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The last trump. The trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which live and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. If you've got time to think about it, it's not him. So if there are those that come saying they're Christ, believe them not. That's the rest that you have. That's a secret God has revealed to you that a lot of people on this planet don't know. Even a lot of religious folk think he's coming and they're going to see him and they're going to be with him 1,000 years. He said, thou art the Christ. The Christ. Son. Notice those definite articles. He is the only begotten of the Father. Now there are many sons going to be brought to glory, right? That's our hope, that we're one of them. Okay? men and women, brothers and sisters, sons of God. That's our hope. But there's only one begotten of the Father. The Christ. The Messiah who had been prophesied. The Messiah for whom they were waiting to come into this world. And when he came, they didn't know him. But Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Boy, there's so much there, isn't it? And we've talked about that a lot of times. You understand what I'm talking about. The only begotten of the Father, the only one true and living God, Jesus is his Son. Do you know that? Do you rejoice in that? If you know that, it's a secret that God has revealed to your soul that not everybody knows, right? Because he goes on to say, verse 17, Matthew 16, verse 17, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Bar meant son of, right? Simon, son of Jonah. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. Is that a true statement?
Yes, absolutely.
Well, we're all flesh and blood. Everybody I've ever seen walking on this planet are flesh and blood. Jesus said, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. Now, they saw him in the flesh and blood. They saw him. They heard the report. Okay? But that is not what reveals to your soul, to your intellect, who Jesus really is. Okay? Now you know that. Thou art the Christ. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. But who has to do it? You know the rest of this verse, don't you? But my Father, which is in heaven. Until that happens, you will not know the Lord. I don't care how many preachers knock on your door. I don't care how much preaching you listen to. And the vast majority of Christianity, you know, says, you know, they think that the gospel itself has the power to cause one to be born of the Spirit of God. It's referred to as gospel regeneration. That's not what this says. Did I misread it? No. That's what it says. Flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. He's the one who has revealed it unto us, right? I mean, it's in plain print. And a person that's not born of the Spirit can read the words, but they still won't know him intimately. They may have the knowledge of a historical Christ, a man in history by the name of Jesus Christ. I remember years ago, a man, Chinese, I believe he was, and he was telling me how much he enjoyed reading the Bible. And I thought, oh, good, you know, going to enjoy this conversation. But all he was interested in was the history of it. He didn't care anything about Christ. He didn't care anything about God. He just liked the history of it and how that it, he was so impressed with the history of the Bible that it coincided with the history of the world. Well, that's a start. Maybe the Lord had already begun working in him, but he made it clear he didn't have any interest in Jesus. So it left me wondering, because I know the Bible says in order to know him intimately, God has to reveal him to us. I don't care what percentage of, quote, Christianity believes otherwise. We're going to stand on what the Bible says, aren't we? Okay. And we're going to still love our folks that disagree with us. We're not going to think we're more than we are. All right? Then he goes on to say, and I say, Jesus still talking to Peter, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. My understanding of that verse is, when he's talking about a rock there, he's talking about this revelation of who Jesus is. To them he reveals himself, and they are the church. As he reveals himself to each one, he's building his church. Again, a large portion of Christianity believes that that rock is Peter. No. I understand what Ephesians 2 says, that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. He is the chief cornerstone of the church. But what he's talking about right here is the revelation of who Jesus is. And that only comes from the Father to each one of his children when it pleases God. When he does that, then the gospel can have meaning, can't it? Then the gospel can be a blessing. But that's one of the secrets that God has to reveal. And what a blessing it is once he has done just that. Now, Matthew 11. Matthew 11, Jesus gives us more confirmation of this. And this is a point that I know you're well established in this truth. And I'm not sure why it was on our mind to preach on this today. But since it is, I'm going to preach it. All right? Now, we're talking about practical, in other words, not... What I mean by that is how we see these things being lived out in the world. Jesus told Peter, "Blessed art thou, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And then as Jesus went about preaching in Matthew 11, and I'm coming to verse 25, there were many who rejected him as the Messiah. There were those that rejected his works. And so he says in verse 25, and at that time Jesus answered and said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes." Who are the wise and prudent that he's talking about? That he's hidden them from. Well, you had a multitude of the Pharisees and the lawyers, the scribes, the educated ones who, over in Matthew 23, you're going to find him saying over and over and over, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." They were the ones that the common folk looked to as the wise and prudent. They were the ones who knew the law. They were the ones who were educated and were able to read the law. But they didn't recognize Jesus. Why? I just read it. "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." And there's times when that's what we just have to say. "For so it seemed good in thy sight." He goes on to say, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Now, I know that he just said that the Father reveals, but they're one, aren't they? Okay, the Word, the Son. All right? So he says, no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever he will reveal him. Now that's plain. This is one of the, and if you understand that, again, it's another principle that God has revealed to you. Can you hold on to that? Can you put that down as one of those fundamental truths that God has revealed to us in his Word that we can stand upon? Because even in the religious world, you hear a lot of things that contradicts that truth. But we're going to stand upon the truth, aren't we? Okay? Now, these things. Thank thee, O Father, thou hast hidden these things. What things? He went about doing good. He went about speaking about the truth of the Father. He went about telling them of the work that he was to do. So when we think about these things that he's talking about here, is all the things concerning God and his will and sending his Son to this world and the work that Jesus was to accomplish when he came. Isn't that right? And he's hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. We don't have to have a theological degree. Now, I don't want to discourage in the least studying the Word of God. But you won't have that desire to study the Word of God until he's revealed these things unto you. And once he's revealed these things to you, then he begins to bless us with an understanding of who he is. And one of the greatest blessings of regular reading of the Word of God is that we get rid of those preconceived notions that we might have about who God is and what he's like and what we want him to be, and we get a clearer picture in our mind and heart of who he is and what he's like and what his way is. That's what we need, isn't it? That's what we need. It needs to be shaped in our minds and formed in our hearts day by day by reading his Word and having a better understanding of who he is and what he desires for us to be. Because we don't often, you know, the more we can look into that perfect law of liberty, the looking glass of God's Word, the more we can look into that and see what we really are and compare it to what he says we ought to be, then the more we can do that, the better off we'll be in trying to serve the Lord here in this life. And so as we think about all the glory of who he is and what he's done for us and what he sent his Son to this world to accomplish and the great suffering that Jesus suffered on our behalf as he became the substitute who went to the cross and died for our sins. But he didn't stay there, did he? The glory of that is that he came forth from the dead to show us that he has power. He had told us he had that power, but he showed us that he has power over death. And that's the greatest enemy we face in this life, is death. Bless your hearts, if you're in Jesus, then he's already shown us he has power over the dead. He raised the dead while in his ministry, didn't he? He raised the widow of Nain. You know, the son of the widow of Nain, he raised him from the dead just by touching the coffin. He raised Jairus' daughter, didn't he? They thought she was dead. He said, she's not dead, she's just sleeping. To him, if he understands, you know, he knows who his children are. He knows what he's going to do. And he, knowing that he was going to raise her up, he could speak of her as sleeping. All of God's people, to us, they're dead when they pass the scene of this life. But to him, their body is just sleeping until he calls them again and raises them from death to life. He raised Lazarus, didn't he? He'd even gave that parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And then he actually, literally raised a man by the name of Lazarus from the dead. You know, the rich man had said, you know, send Lazarus to my brethren. You know, they'll believe then. Jesus said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Well, if you believe not Moses and the prophets, neither will you believe though one rose from the dead. And he later went on to raise Lazarus from the dead, and he went on to raise himself from the dead. All right? It has to be revealed in order for us to believe these glorious truths. Might be a good exercise sometimes for if you went, you know, and don't wait until you have nothing else to do, because that'll never happen, will it? Might be, you know, we talk about the blessing we receive from counting our blessings. Might be a good exercise sometimes just to count some of the things that he's revealed to us, these glorious truths. Because when you understand that he's the one that has to reveal it to us, and if we see more and more and more of his truth that he has revealed to us, then the only thing you can conclude is that you're one of his children, that he's having mercy upon you. He's showing you his love. He's blessing you with his truth. He's blessing you to grow in grace and in the knowledge of his truth. And so we can rejoice in the fact that he's revealing his secrets to us. And as long as we live upon this earth, there are more and more of his secrets for us to learn. And he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, isn't he? Hebrews 11:6. All right? So the more we diligently seek him, the more there is to be revealed to us. When we think about all that he has given us, the secret of the Lord, we think about even when on the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter, after he preached that glorious message, he says, for the promise is unto you and unto your children and all that are afar off, even to as many as the Lord our God shall, what? Call. Oh, as he calls his people from a death in sins to a life in Christ, he blesses us to know him in an intimate way. You may have heard the message of the gospel 1,000 times, but until the Lord quickens you and calls you by that holy calling, you will not know him in a personal way, in an intimate way. Oh, but bless your hearts. What a blessing it is that we see the evidence of God having mercy upon our souls and blessing us in that way. And so our text that we started out again was Psalm 25, verse 14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Here, the Old Testament saints had a different covenant than we have now, didn't they? But bless your hearts, the fundamental truths of God's eternal will is that he chose out a people before the foundation of the world. Even though they had a different way of worship, bless your hearts, they had the same God. They had the same love of God. They had the same security for the payment of their sins as we do today. Oh, we can rejoice that God has had mercy upon us and is showing us his secrets. May God bless you is our prayer.